a brief chapter. Let me go ahead and read that for us as a preface to what we're looking at for our morning sermon from Matthew. Isaiah 35, hear God's perfect and blessed word. The wilderness and the desert will be glad like the Arabah, will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Can't wait for that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Everlasting joy and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Matthew 15, 29 through 31. This is our sermon passage. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountains, he was sitting there. Large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the cripples restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I do pray that you would look with pity and favor upon me, that you would guide me, thou my great Jehovah, that the words of the sermon would be the words of the Bible, even the words of this particular passage. And you, Holy Spirit, would illuminate the hearts and the minds of your people gathered before you this morning, and that you would conform us all into the image of Jesus Christ, our beloved, the lover of our souls, that you would receive glory, and we ourselves would be built up in the holy faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have we've had an entire Sunday school series, not mine, on happiness or joy just recently. And I think to put it better, on Christian happiness or Christian joy, meaning that being in Christ, the Bible says every blessing and promise to us in Christ is yes and amen. And I think we should, and I myself am guilty of not, studying all of the reasons that God's word gives us to be joyful in the Lord. What's that little kiddie's hymn, count your blessings one by one? That's legitimate. That's sound theology. To reckon who we are in Christ, what Christ is to us, what he's done for us, what he is doing for us right now, and what he will do for us in glory. This morning, I want to somewhat look at the opposite. I've taken our title, Sorrow and Sighing Will Flee Away. So I want us to look at somewhat the opposite of happiness and find the reasons why we will rejoice. As I say, I've taken that title from Isaiah. We read it, the last verse of Isaiah 35. Yes, we have this joy, this the goodness, the happiness, but it will be the absence of the things that make us sad or sorrowful, that make us sigh. That's why we will rejoice and have everlasting joy upon our head. If I could put it this way, the joy and the blessings and those kind of things, they don't make very much sense unless we understand the sorrow and the misery and the sighing. I want to couple those two together. We'll see that the text says sorrow and sighing will flee away. But let's look at what the sorrow and the sighing is, why it is, and then that will be ultimately our joy when we see these things relieved to us in Christ Jesus. So in the passage, I want us to ask, why do we have sorrow and suffering? And then therein, when we answer that question, we'll see what true joy in the Lord is. So what's the chief cause? What's the main reason for all of the sorrow and suffering in this life, the sorrow and the suffering that we each will endure? And then that will direct us to the main source of our true joy. Let's walk through the passage. Jesus, in verse 29, he departs from where he was in Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia. Now he goes back across the Sea of Galilee. Departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, you remember, he was over on one side of the lake of Galilee. He was feeding the multitudes, the 5,000 men. Then he went back across the lake. He was healing them over in the land of Gennesaret, casting out demons and so on. Then he traveled. Last week we saw him travel over to the northwest portion of the country, over to Phoenicia. And there he broke the power of the devil over a Canaanite's daughter. And now he's back over to the other side of the lake, over to the Sea of Galilee. When you look at Christ's ministry, he practiced an itinerant ministry. He walked everywhere. It's really kind of exhausting, but it's interesting to see what he's doing. He's over here feeding those without food. They're like sheep. He's healing sick people here. He's going to free those bound over by the power of the devil here. And he comes back across the lake again, and he's healing more sick and lame and deaf and mute people. What you see is everywhere Jesus goes, he sees sin and suffering and misery. And someone told me last week, as a pejorative, a criticism of me, no one in the church. It wouldn't happen in the church. They said, "Pastor, you are a glass is half empty guy. You're just so negative." Because I was saying, well, there's sin and sorrow and suffering everywhere. I don't know what you're doing with this silly smile painted on your face. Not that we shouldn't smile. Well, I don't know if that's true that I'm a glass is half empty guy. I like to think of myself as a realist. But when you see Jesus go everywhere, sick people, people bound over to the devil, everywhere. He didn't go anywhere where there weren't sick people. He didn't go anywhere where the devil wasn't binding people. What does that teach us? It teaches us that suffering and sorrow and sighing, it is universal. It is universal. People that are well do not need a what? A physician. Everywhere Jesus goes, they need a physician. People that are holy or good don't need a savior. I want us to couple those two ideas. Sick people need a doctor. Sinners need a savior. Everywhere Jesus goes, they need a doctor. They're sick in some degree or another, or they will be. And it's teaching us the larger truth that everywhere Jesus goes, he's going to meet sinners. He doesn't find any good people. There are people that think they're good, but they're not good. So sin, suffering, sighing, a universal experience. Sometimes we think, well, you know, look at Sally or look at Bill. They're skating through life. They have no problems. There's no suffering. There's no sighing. Beloved, that's not true. Take me to any person you want and let me watch them long enough. Let me get into their house. Let me be a fly in the wall. Sin, suffering, and sorrow is universal. It's coming to them, or it is there and you can't see it. So everywhere Jesus goes, all we look around is everyone's so needy. Everyone's so broken. And remember we asked, why are they broken? Why are they suffering? Why are they sorrowful? And then we're going to answer that larger question, what true joy is? Why is Christ here? But Jesus, everywhere he goes, sin and suffering, universal. Jesus, when he comes here, when he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, he's up in the neck of the woods, Capernaum. It was his base of operation. And he's already been here. And this is instructive for us, particularly when we're in a healing passage, which can bring up some questions. Hey, I'm sick, or my loved one's sick. How come they're not well? I beg God to make them well. What's going on? They bring up that kind of questions. I'll address that later in the sermon, Lord willing. Jesus has already been here. Jesus has already been in this very area. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing sick, laying people. He's been giving them the ability to walk. He's already been here, and he'll be here. Remember Capernaum? They have been the place of many, many, many miracles. And now Jesus comes back. And what happens? They bring boatloads of sick and suffering people. What does that teach us? We think, well, I just wish Jesus would heal me. Let's say Jesus healed you right now from your infirmities. Right now. Right now, he healed you. Let's say you have a heart problem. Boom, he heals you of a heart problem. What's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to get cataracts and go blind. Or you're going to get hit by a bus or something. It is the universal condition. There were already slews of people that were healed. Great. Now he comes back to the place and they're bringing truckloads of sick and suffering people to him. We're too prone to think physically. It's all about here. It's what I can see. This passage teaches a much larger truth. Jesus, when he came and he was healing people, the healing was never ultimately about the healing. The healing's teaching something much larger. When Jesus healed, all of the people got later sick and died. All of them. He never healed people for perpetually giving them good health on earth. It was never heaven on earth before heaven. Right? So whether these people were previously healed and they got sick again, or it was other people that got sick, he's already been doing all of this business, and he comes back once again. So more sick people, more infirm people, more demon-possessed people. And I want you to stop. Jesus didn't come, just to get that under our belts, Jesus did not come, when we come to these healing passages, he did not come to make everyone completely healthy in this life. The Apostle Paul, I think, had an eye problem. Timothy, I know for sure, had a stomach problem. So think of these things. Sometimes he was healing, other times he wasn't. But the healing was never meant to be permanent in this life. There's going to come a time when no resident of the particular state that we're going to be in will ever say, I'm sick. But it's not this time, beloved. So he's healing here. We see something of the real purpose of what Jesus Christ is doing. Departing from there, Jesus went up by the Sea of Galilee. Having gone up on the mountains, he was sitting there. That's instructive. He's up there sitting in the mountain. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2 tells us what Jesus is doing. Though it's implicit in this text and not explicit, it is instructive. Jesus comes to sit. And in Matthew 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, Jesus is going to be on this mountain healing people for 3 days. He was not there 3 days healing from morning to night. When he goes to sit down, it's teaching us that he's sitting down to teach. This is the posture of the teacher, the preacher. So he's primarily there to teach. Now, secondarily, he's going to heal. And when he heals, it confirms or affirms what he's teaching. And the primary message that he's teaching is what? I'm the Christ. I am the long-awaited promised seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. I am the Savior. I'm the suffering servant. I am the one come to die on the cross to take your sins. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. All of these miracles were pointing to that. He's there fundamentally to teach. And we'll see that the people are not there fundamentally to be taught. We'll see that they're fundamentally there to be healed. But he is there primarily to preach the gospel. And so when he goes on this mountain, he's not picking a place that would make a good waiting room where he can fit all his patients. He's up on the mountain because the mountain would have provided for him a kind of a natural amphitheater. And so the Galileans, they come to Christ, and large crowds come to him, bringing with them those who are lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, meaning other kind of infirmed people. Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 7, it focuses in on one fellow. And the fellow in Mark is a deaf fellow that has a speech impediment. And remember, Jesus makes spit, or he touches him on the ears or on the mouth. And then he says something like, "Ephrathah, be opened," or something like that. And so Mark is looking at this wonderful healing of this one particular guy, a deaf fellow and a fellow that couldn't speak. And now we have people that are mutes and lame and so on. So all kinds of sick people. And the text tells us they come for 3 days in Mark's account. So 3 days, all kinds of sick people come to the Lord Jesus. And you remember that I said, Jesus is here primarily to teach people, and I'll quote from Luke, that he is the Son of the Most High, and that the Lord God has given him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. But that's not why the people are primarily here. The people are not primarily coming to Jesus to hear Jesus tell them that he is the Savior from their sins, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that he's the suffering Savior. They're not here primarily to hear the gospel preached. They are primarily here to get relief for their bodies. And I'll speak to that in a moment. If, beloved, if we could say categorically, Jesus is in the church today, or the Apostle Peter or Paul is in the church today, and if you bring a sick person, any sick person at all, even the shadow of the person, or if a handkerchief from Paul were to touch that person, they would categorically be healed of their infirmity. If you could say that, how many churches would you have in town? There's what, 400 churches? If they could come to this church and be healed of any infirmity, how many other churches would you have in town? Zero. You would have zero other churches. There would be one church. The line to get in this church would be 400 miles long. People would be mortgaging their houses to cut in line to get in. You would have to have the meeting outside, right? But if you were to say to people, well, we're not healing anybody today of their physical, we'll pray for you and maybe direct you towards a good doc, but we have something bigger. If you come to church, we know one that will forgive you of all of your sins, that will take you away from the state of sin and suffering and the kingdom of the devil, and he'll translate you into the kingdom of the beloved. You'll go from being a criminal to a child of God. All of your sins posted to him. You'll be cleansed, and your sins will be thrown in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west, and you'll be on your way to heaven. And what do people say? Well, I got to play golf. I got some real important stuff to do. Those are the facts. These people are here fundamentally because something is wrong with their body. I'm not even critiquing that. Sometimes it takes a little bit of living to really find out what these people have found out. When you're super duper healthy and everybody that you love is super duper healthy, this passage, you think, wow, it's kind of interesting. You want Italian for lunch or Chinese? I read an article the other day that said, if you want to be happy, you've got to retire right away. And that's the key. Retire when you're 16 or 17 or something, and then just do whatever you want. You're happy. And I'm reading it thinking, well, and then when the people write in, if I had a boatload of money, I could retire at 55 and be happy as a lark. And I'm reading, that's not true. I could give you $65 million. You could retire when you're 13 and a half and do everything you want to do. But if I took something away from you, your retirement's not going to be very fun. And what's that? Amen. your health. I take away your health in whatever facet, whether it's your body, whether it's your mind, whether it's your emotions, it's all part of your constitution. If that goes, what happens? Remember that woman that had an issue of blood? I think she had an issue of blood for like 18 years or something like that. And she was unclean. She couldn't worship. Go read Leviticus. It was a bad business. Or she was stooped over, one of them. And the text says she spent all that she had on doctors to get well. And what happened? And she was worse. Beloved, we don't, if you're super duper healthy, you've never been sick, you don't really appreciate. But once your health goes or the health of someone that you love goes, boy howdy, you will mortgage the house. You'll sell everything. You'll go to Mayo. You'll go everywhere. Why are you going there? The docks in Pensacola are good enough. Why are you crazy and driving all the way to Mayo? Why are you driving all across the country? Okie dokie. The only thing I know that is you're not sick. Get me in the car, honey. We're going to Mayo. Right? You'll do anything to be made well. So I'm not picking on these people. But they testify of something larger that's going on. Jesus is here to tell them, I am the Savior. They're there to be made well, to get relief for their bodies. It was the same business for the Canaanite woman. The text previously, she didn't come and say, Jesus, I've been a Canaanite. I've been worshiping Baal. I would like to be forgiven of my Baal worship and my daughter too. She said, Jesus, have mercy on me. My daughter is sorely vexed by a demon. And Jesus came and alleviated her bodily suffering. The woman's bodily suffering, meaning the daughter's bodily suffering. I'm not picking. I'm merely stating that this is what's going on. And Jesus is going to use these occasions to then instruct people on the gospel. And that teaches us a practical point. When we meet with fellow sufferers, we can be kind to them. We can alleviate. If they're hungry, we give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, we give them something to drink. If they're naked, we give them something to wear. And what do we say with that? This is done to you for the love of God in Christ Jesus. And there is one who forgives sins. We use those lesser things as a platform for the bigger things, the gospel. If all you do is pass out food and drink or pass out medicine and never any administration of the gospel, you're just moving deck chairs around on the Titanic, right? But that does, in fact, stand as a platform for the other. We're not people that come up to the sick people and say, or the hungry people, be warm and well fed. I'm out of here. No, he alleviates their suffering, and then he's teaching them the larger thing, which is the forgiveness of their sins and the restoration of their soul back to God. That's what Jesus is doing. So you actually have two classes of people. It's not just the sick people. You have the healthy people who are healthy enough, who have some sick people that they love enough, and they bring them to Jesus. So you have two classes of audience before Jesus, those who are healthy and those who are sick. And that's going to be important when we come to the end of the sermon. So someone has enough health in their body. They're bringing to Jesus someone who's crippled, blind, or mute, or something like that, who doesn't have enough health in their body. They're bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has they have the ability and they have the affections. They love people enough. And we're going to talk about what would happen if you were sick and everybody you knew was sick, or everybody you knew didn't love you and you were sick. You wouldn't be sitting in front of Jesus. It's going to be important. So healthy people that love you, and then sick people that are sitting in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing, as I said, was the Canaanite woman. With these people, I want us to remember what I said earlier. Jesus had been healing people in this area before, and we find that sickness and suffering still exists. Someone came into my office the other day and quoted a few passages in the Bible that if you believe and ask believing, Christ will give you what you ask for. And Jesus says this in John 13, 14, 15, 16, somewhere thereabouts. He actually says it a number of times, that there are a number of places. I want to say it's Psalm 103. Forget none of his benefits. He heals all our diseases. He forgives all our iniquities. Am I right with that? And then there's another place in James 5, that if you're sick, you call for the elders. They anoint the person with oil. They pray for the person. The person will be healed. Their sins will be forgiven. A person had come in my office and was talking about the business of healing and sickness. And he said something along the lines of, some people just, they like being sick. They don't want to really be made well. They don't really want to be made well. And they don't believe enough. They don't believe enough. They don't believe enough because Jesus says, if you believe and ask, he's going to give it to you and then you'll be made well. And so clearly, it's your fault. I generally am a super duper love muffin, and I love everybody and never get sideways. I was so depressed, and I started to get a little quasi angry. And I responded and said something along the lines of, so if I have someone that I love who's sick, or I'm sick, and I stay sick, and I'm not healed, it's my fault. I don't have enough faith. I'm toast. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a second. The Bible says it has been granted to you to believe for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says also in Philippians that it has been granted to you to suffer for Christ's sake. The Lord Jesus Christ says, in this life, you'll have much what? Happiness, health, and wealth. Much suffering. I could jump all over the Bible. I read the Bible. I could find those places. Even in this text, Jesus has already been here, and there's tons of sick people again. And what would happen to all the sick people in China at this time? They're still all sick. What would happen to the sick people in Afghanistan at this time? They're still all sick. And what's going to happen to all the people when Jesus leaves? They're all going to get sick. And all the healthy people that bring all the sick people, what's going to happen to all the healthy people a week and a half after Jesus leaves? Every last one of them. They're all going to get sick and they're all going to die. All of them. I'm not Mr. Glasses Half Empty. But we are not allowed to believe things that the Bible doesn't teach. Jesus does heal. Jesus does restore. But that's not the fundamental purpose that he came. If you turn around and say, well, unless you have enough faith, you can't get healed. Look at, where's the faith of these people? Where's the faith of the individual? They plunk down all these sick people at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the text doesn't say anything about them other than they have a need. It doesn't say they believe. It doesn't say they said anything. It doesn't say anything about them. It's just that they were broken and they had a need. You can't flip it around. Christians don't save themselves. Christians don't heal themselves. God saves. God heals sovereignly. And I'm not denying that God can and does heal. But that's not the primary thing. And even in this life, even if he were to heal you miraculously, or the person that you love miraculously, you and the person you love eventually will die. And that gets us to the larger thing, which is what's going on here. All of this. Look at the text. Look at what it says. The large crowds come to Jesus, bringing with them those who are lame, crippled, blind, mute, many others. They lay them down at his feet. And what does the text say? He healed them. Remember, we're looking at sorrow and sighing, fleeing away. Willfully away. Why is there sickness in the world, beloved? Why? All of these things. Why are people lame or crippled? Why are there people that have eye problems and go blind? Why are there people that can't speak? Why are all these problems in the world? Why is it there? Why? Well, because we don't have universal health care. No, that's dumb. That's dumb. Universal health care is not going to do jack. I mean, it might be good for people that don't have any access to, I don't know. But it's not going to do away with sickness. You might just get free medicine after they steal it from everybody else. But it doesn't make you well. Why are we sick? Where does sickness come from? When you go to a funeral, someone says death is natural. It happens to everybody. Death is not natural. Death is not natural. Sickness is in the world because of sin. You could send doctors. You could send medicine. And the best docs and the best medicine. You could send it everywhere. Remember Jesus says you're always going to have poor people? There's people that like bury their dog in, you know, Ted Williams, and they stick him in a thing with water, and they get stuck in a thing, and then they think they're going to come back like in the year 4000 and play baseball again with their dog. Ted's never coming back. The dog's never coming back. You cannot beat death. You can't beat sickness. Sickness is in the world because of the curse. God's curse on man for man's sin against God. People are worried about sickness, even if they're unbelievers, because there's something sown into their constitution. They know that this is not right. They know something is amiss with them in heaven. They know it's there because of a curse. And they know ultimately that sickness is going to turn into something else that they really don't want to think about. Death. Sickness and death are little heralds. They're preachers of man's primary problem. All of these people with all of these sicknesses, all of those sicknesses tell each and every one of those people, you're lawbreakers. And I'm not saying they're lame because they did something specifically wrong. But every one of those sicknesses represents the manifestation of God's curse on man for man's sin. And it testifies that we all will die as an aspect of that curse from everyone. Everyone. You say, well, I'm never going to get sick. Oh, beloved, read the Bible. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everyone is sown in what? Weakness and dishonor. That means everyone is a sinner, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. All of these people are here, and now Christ, in this glorious way, he heals them all. The secondary, the subordinate, pointing to the primary. He can use means, he can touch, or he can just say a word, or he does nothing. In exercise of his own divine power, he takes away all that sickness. Christ's ministry is to proclaim that he is the compassionate Savior for sinners. Short of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing you can do, think or say, sin, that Christ won't forgive you of. We talk about marriage and other things. I've talked to people that have beat their wives, broke their wives' noses. I've talked to some bad, bad things. Bad sins. People go to jail for long periods of time and talk to those people. God forgives people of those sins. He forgives them. He has the power to do so. He's compassionate. He's loving. And he does it. You can't help Jesus. These people couldn't help Jesus. They couldn't do their part of their healing. Jesus heals. We don't help with our salvation. I'm going to clean myself up and prepare myself to be saved. That's nonsense. We're lame. We're blind. We're beggars. We're dead. And Jesus is loving, kind, and compassionate. And he saves. Beloved, that is the testimony of this passage. And then the people, after he restores them, what do? They glorify God. I love the shorter catechism. I've memorized it like a million times, and then because my memory is cheesecloth, it goes away. We all know number one, right? What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, what's that? There was a song, "What's It All About, Alice?" or something, right? Is it "What's It All About, Alice"? Yeah, right. I'm 51. I've asked a few times, so what's it all about? Is this it? I thought it was going to be better than this. I thought I was going to be doing something bigger than this. What's it all about? Beloved, I'm not the only one that asked that. You ever ask yourself, why do I even exist? Why am I here? Why do I have life? What is it about? Beloved, in Christ Jesus, your life is about bringing glory to God. If you're sick, I pray that God makes you well. But if He doesn't make you well, God will bring glory to His name in your sickness. If He takes your life, it's His to take. He'll bring glory to Himself even in your passing. Your whole life is to bring glory and honor and fame and majesty. That's why you exist. And beloved, as a believer, most people are totally sensitive about their body, but completely insensitive about their spiritual needs. But you're not. If you could ask one prayer, "Lord, I want one prayer," would it be a healing? Would it be a physical healing? What would it be? What does Paul say? "I'd give up my own salvation for my kindred, for my people. If I could have one prayer answered and categorically answered, if Jesus could look me in the face and say, 'This is the answer,' I would want Jesus to look me in the face and tell me categorically, 'Your children are on their way to heaven. They have real faith.' And I believe they do. But I would want Him to tell me that even more than their physical health or their material well-being. Tell me they're on their way to heaven. You exist. I exist to bring glory to God. God has saved you in Christ to bring glory to Him and to enjoy Him." The preaching of God's word.